We're looking at Psalm 68, second week on it, and the last week we'll try to pull the whole psalm together today. But the reason we're doing that is because the hymn of the month, the one we started with, Stand Up, O God, Be Present Now, number 71 in the hymnal, is one that is a rendition of this psalm. You can see the psalm itself is quite large and deals with a number of things that are kind of hard to understand, right? Is it a way, if you're reading that psalm, it seems a little scattered and difficult. The hymn writer that we have, number 71, has really done a good job of taking the words at the beginning of the psalm and bringing them into stanza one, and then doing an overview, particularly of the Exodus, and God's providential judgment in the Exodus, but also his deliverance and salvation of his people, which is kind of the theme of the psalm. So we're looking at Psalm 68 for that reason. We've begun singing it, or at least a rendition of it. Last week, the theme of the sermon was judgment and joy. And we see that right at the very beginning. In fact, just the first couple verses will do. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so shall you drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. There's the judgment, okay? God rising up in judgment, and his enemies being blown away, like just a gust of wind blowing away smoke, or a nice hot fire and watching wax just kind of like melt away and push away from it, are images that the psalmist uses. But at the same time, verse 3, but the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. So the same thing's going on, the judgment of God, where God's rising up, standing up to judge, and that judgment is a delight to his people. Now that's a hard thing to get, because I think we think of judgment as an overall bad thing. When judgment comes, say, we don't want that. We don't want justice upon us because that would be no good for us. We flee to Jesus Christ. We flee to the rock cleft for us. And in that rock where we were hid, it's like Moses, from the glory of God that would just simply overpower us in the judgment of God. Yet, when God judges in the Scripture, the people of God rejoice. They don't say, oh, well, those poor people, that they say those people deserved it. Those people are getting justice. What God has in his just nature is given to them in the recompense for their sins. And the people of God rejoice in it. Now, that's an act of faith for us. And I think increasingly here in the modern world where hell's gone and justice is gone, except for, you know, social justice, which is so important that has no root at all in the nature of God, typically. What's the kind of justice we want? All that is being nicer to people. And I guess maybe being mean to people who are mean to other people. If those are people we want them not to be mean to. That's how social justice kind of works. But we don't think anything of real justice. God really bringing justice to those who sin against him. Now, we can sin against other people. I can sin against a whole class of people. I can be whatever. But God is the one at the end, just like in Psalm 51. God at the end is the one against whom we sin. And his justice should be a matter of joy for us, even though it is awful. It should be an awful joy for us. And that was the burden of last week's sermon, the awful joy of the judgment of God and how that comes together for us in Jesus Christ, where we see the wrath of God poured out upon the God-man, Jesus Christ, and us in him. We're baptized into his death. And we're baptized into that judgment. Right? It's not that Christ kind of died in our place and we're out here. We're baptized into that death. Christ's death is our death. Christ's resurrection is our resurrection and the newness of life. And so we see both justice and joy there in Jesus Christ, in his crucifixion and his resurrection. This week, God's deliverance is shown. We can kind of look and see the psalm as a psalm of deliverance. In fact, it seems like it's calling God to stand up in judgment, but at the same time referencing judgments that he's already made and deliverances he's already given to his people, and how in those judgments and deliverances he's building, he's growing, that the nations are going to be coming and appreciating and recognizing the justice of God's judgments. Right, so that's this word to us as far as what we think. I'll just side note. Are you embarrassed by the Bible? Do you find yourself embarrassed by the Bible? Probably aren't reading it enough then, what it comes down to. Because there are plenty of parts of the Bible that run totally counter to the mores and thoughts of what we are in the modern world. Here's one of them. It's justice. Real judgment. Which is something we don't want, we don't talk about. But the Bible sure does. And the Bible even talks about the righteous rejoicing in that judgment. And I say, take it by faith. Trust God and his word, even if it doesn't quite make sense to you. Even if it doesn't quite sit on you just right. I don't know. Trust God. wait on God, read His Word, believe His Word, and in obedience to His Word, God will make things make sense to you. That's what I tell my kids all the time. In obedience, you'll understand this. You're not going to understand it sitting here jaw-jacking back and forth with me, but you will understand it once you get busy. Then you can learn by obedience. So that's how we approach God's Word, too. We just receive what God has, even if it's embarrassing in a social sense or in a political sense or an economic sense or whatever. We can be embarrassed. We shouldn't be. This is God's own Word. Let us read it aright and obey our God and let Him give us light. So first, the mountain of God, verses 15 through 18. Let's read those verses. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for His abode, yea, where Yahweh will dwell forever? It's good enough there. So we have this reference to this mountain. What even happened to know the mountain of Bashan? I had to look it up. I had no idea. The mountain of Bashan, or even the area of Bashan, we might call the Golan Heights now, which is kind of north and east of Jerusalem. The Golan Heights were taken over by Israel, and I think in 64 or something. It was the Seven-Day War, I think it was, where they were not supposed to go there, but they went in there and set up. So now it's an Israeli administered area. Before it wasn't. But anyway, there are more rugged peaks there. If you think of any picture you've seen of like Jerusalem or Mount of Olives, and you kind of maybe get, you know, from the air or from the side, it's like those aren't real big mountains. You know, you're kind of looking at Mount Hood over here and say, okay, well, there's something, right? You look at that mountain and think it's not a mountain at all, but it kind of is, right? It's a rise in the ground. But compared to these mountains up in the Golan Heights or in Bashan, those are much more, you know, impressive mountains, right? And so the idea here is, look at those mountains up there. And it's almost like those mountains are like looking down their mountain noses at Jerusalem and Mount Zion saying, look at that puny little guy down there. Right? How about these many peaks we got here? How about this great mountain here? This is the place where you'd want to be. And even those mountains are, you know, nothing compared to other mountain ranges in the world. But nonetheless, you can see what's going on. These mountains are the place where in Numbers 21, King Og came out when the Israelites were coming in to take the land. Also in Deuteronomy 3, where the home of the Amorites that needed to be taken out as the children of Israel came into the land. Indeed, these mountains are rugged, more majestic, and more impressive. And so God's people maybe aren't that impressive. Maybe, in worldly standards, the mountain of God isn't all that impressive. But what are the standards we're using? What standards are real? What standards are really true, is what I should ask. Because everyone's standards are real in their own minds. But what standard are we using? Are we caught up in the wrong standard, the wrong plumb line? The wrong measurements. Keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Although there is pomp, certainly in the king of Israel and different things like that, pomp isn't something that God has seemed to make much of. In fact, just the opposite. Look at verses 26 and following. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, nor many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being, no flesh, might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The centerpiece of all this is, hey, listen, Christians, not many of you are highfalutin, not many of you got it going on. That's okay. God's taken the weak, God's taken the unwise, God's taken almost nothing to shame the world that thinks it has something. It's going to raise up, think of Psalm 2, the leaders of the earth, laughing and trying to cast away God's cords, trying to cast away His reign. God laughs. He set His king on His holy hill. Jesus Christ has been anointed. It's right there in the name. Jesus has been anointed. He's the Christ of God. He's the Messiah of God. Now the world can look with shame upon that. They did. And they put Him to death. They murdered that king. But He came back from the dead. He snuck one around on him. Didn't see that one coming. And in their own sin against him, God uses that for the very redemption of the world. That's how God works. God takes weak things. He takes small things. He takes insignificant things. And he turns over the world with them. That's how God operates. So you many peaked mountains of Bashan, looking down your mountain noses at Mount Zion, don't forget, this is where the Lord has put his name. Mount Zion is where God has made himself known to Israel, and from there to the entire world. So, what if the world looks down on you? What if the world thinks you're just stupid for believing the Bible, for trusting Jesus? That old Jew from the desert out there, what's he got to do with anything? Ever heard of technology or whatever might come to their mind? Right? There's all kinds of ways the world's going to look down its nose on you. What's your standard? Jesus Christ, come from the dead, reigning in heaven. That's our standard. He's the one we're plugged into. It's Jesus who is our wisdom. It's Jesus who is our sanctification and redemption. Right? The Greeks look for wisdom. They want good words. But Jesus is that wisdom. The Jews want signs and they want magic. They want miracles. But Jesus is that. We look to Jesus and we suffer here on this earth. And by the power of the Spirit, you can take it. In fact, by the power of the Spirit, you can count it all joy and thrive in it if you have faith. So much for the mountain of God. The deliverance of God in verses 19 through 23. God saves his people. And that's why we had the verses before. I mean, going out and it's like showers of rain coming upon the people and then being refreshed and so on. We get that continuation of that deliverance of God in verses 19 through 23. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Verse 20. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. Think about that. Just the deliverances from death is an interesting thing. Not only in battle, and I think that's what's going on here, is God's leading his people and coming back in victory, but just every single day, ripping around in your car, going into poor own wherever, how God preserves. You know, sometimes we notice it. Sometimes, ooh, that was a close one. Or if I had been there 5 seconds later, why, I would have been under that piano that fell from the window or whatever, that kind of thing, right? Life's full of all that. Life's full of those things. We don't even notice. We just kind of blithely and blindly walk through our lives, occasionally noticing that God has preserved us. But it belongs to God, these deliverances from death. And that's in this kind of battle sense that Israel's going out and David's leading them. But it applies in all parts of life, in every day, that God preserves us. And indeed, it is his to preserve us from death. God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. So we have here an image of the crushing of the head of his enemies, striking of the head of his enemies. And then this interesting part, the Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. It's those obviously people who are out. They're not in the city. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not with David coming in his procession to the sanctuary. They're the ones maybe who are dead out there. They're left dead and Israel coming in and fighting King Og or the Amorites or whatever, those who are dead out there or lost in the sea. So it almost seems like a reference to the resurrection, coming back in this resurrection, great manifestation of the glory and victory of God. But in any sense, we're there involved in it. I will bring them back from Bashan, I'll bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. So the image here is the saints dancing in the blood of those whom God has killed, and the dogs eating them. That's the kind of grisly image we have going on here. As a kind of a side note on this, like that, maybe this is one of those things that makes you a little embarrassed. You know, you kind of reading your Bible to your neighbor. Hey, let's read Psalm 68, and let's read around dancing in the blood of our enemies, or God's enemies, really, and our dogs eating their flesh. That kind of may be embarrassing to you. In the ancient world, not embarrassing a bit. That kind of stuff's everywhere. But in the modern world, it offends our sensibilities. I want you to think a little bit and think of the book of Galatians. We together, over the course of time, have spent some time in the book of Galatians. And one of the themes in the book of Galatians is the people of God growing up. Right? It starts with these promises, and the law is given to keep them until Messiah should come. And then they move into maturity in Christ by the gifts of the Spirit and so on, and the Gentiles and come. And anyway, I think that's part of how we read the Bible. I just kind of offer this as a side note on this, that I'm When God judges, it's going to be, an awful thing. Judgment is awful. But he calls us to recognize, in faith, his character in it. That judgment is definitely deserved. And as we, as God's people, move forward, part of the arsenal, thinking of Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 again, is God's raising up this kingdom of priests. Well, priests are going to go out and make sacrifice. Priests don't go out and sacrifice you. I'm going to go put you on the altar. That's the priest's sacrifice. Not a bit. You're going to bring something. We're going to offer ourselves to God, spreading this great kingdom in the power of the Spirit by Jesus Christ. And when it involves judgment, may God do it. Blessed be his name. At the same time, these images of judgment do seem to me ancient. And of the time before Christ, God's going to judge. But now is the time of grace. Now is the time of redemption. Now is the age of the Spirit. Now is the time of grace. Do you hear that? Right now. Not just this dispensation. This moment. In Jesus' name. Flee the wrath of God. It's coming. It will be terrible. Flee from it. The only place to flee from that wrath that's against you and you specifically, against me and me specifically, is Jesus Christ. God has made the way. He's given us salvation so that we can avoid this judgment, that Christ should bear it for us, and we in him, and then in his resurrection live. So we're called then in Christ to love our enemies. To love our enemies. That doesn't mean there's no time for a psalm like this to be sung and to be understood in the church, because there are enemies of the church. This kind of thing, I think, does need to be sung and expressed by the people of God. But your individual MO is love your enemies. Your enemies. Now, the church has enemies in Christ we got to deal with, but you go love your enemies and watch. That's like keeping coals of fire upon their head, in the sense that maybe they'd repent. Maybe God would give them repentance through your love, through your efforts, through your genuine care for even the people you don't like, because they are made in the image of God, and God calls us to that mission, to love those around us, to give them the word of life. So we have the deliverance of God, which is this great judgment upon his enemies that the people join in on. And then verses 24 through 27 are kind of the fun ones because of the procession. It's coming back into the sanctuary. It's the joyful procession after the war, after the thing's over. After the great battle's over, whatever's gone on, coming back into the sanctuary with joy. Let's read these verses, 24 through 27. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers are in front, the musicians are last between them, virgins playing tambourines. You get the idea of the procession, right? You're processing, you're going somewhere, turns out to the sanctuary, and you have musicians and singers and, you know, think of tambourines, like, anyway, all these musical instruments of the ancient world are weird and loud, and none of them will look like a tambourine as you're thinking of them. But nonetheless, kind of this raucous noise of praise working its way toward the sanctuary. And here's what they say, verse 26. Bless God and the great congregation. What's the great congregation? It's not just the warriors. It's not just the king. It's not just these tambourine players over here. It's everybody. It's the whole congregation. It's the people of God. The body. The congregation. So bless God in the great congregation, Yahweh, O you are of Israel's fountain. There's Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. Right? There's a little Benjamin over there, right? He's in the lead. He's the one leading this procession. The idea is everyone has a place in this, in the victory of God coming into the sanctuary. The princes of Judah are in their throne, and there's no joke there. They're the princes. The princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali, all the tribes are there. All the people of God are there. The musicians are there. The little ones are there. Probably the little ones in arms are there, processing, going into the sanctuary to glorify God, to worship God, because of this great redemption he has wrought. You should at least recognize in that, this kind of procession, this throng of people going, that it's all great and small, black and white, left and right, that kind of stuff. It's all of God's people. So is the church. So is the church. Room in the church for all sorts of people. All sorts of people, not respecting color of skin, not respecting background, respecting that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to him and we process in him. We go to worship, we go to the sanctuary in Jesus Christ. So we process and we see in that, as we worship God, this enduring or growing reign of God that is the mountain of God. The mountain stands for the kingdom, the place where God rules and reigns and shows that. And we see that here in the end, verses 28 through 35. And I'll read them right down to the bottom here. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked in us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts, these are the Gentiles, rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds and the herds of bulls with calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. In other words, by God's war, he's made peace. They should be looking at that war and his peace and not making their own war, I think is the idea. Put them down. And we keep going here. Verse 31. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. One thing as I read that and think about it is the difference between what we do as a church and maybe other notions of church. What we do as a church is lift up God. We show the Lord. We try to open the scripture and show God, teach what God is, especially in the incarnation, especially in Jesus Christ, the express image of God to us. And we make much of him. We glory in the Lord and who he is. As opposed to maybe glorying in the church and what he's done. Right? We do glory in the church and there's a bit of that, but that's not the main thing. The main thing isn't this institution that we now serve and that can take over things and take it. It's God himself. Who doesn't need to take over things, you see? God himself, who is God, yet it does show him taking over things, right? The nations are coming. They're bringing their tribute. They're stretching out their hands saying, who is this God who judges justly with power and so on out of Jerusalem, the God of Israel? So nations come to worship God. This ought to remind us, and prospectively looking forward from this, the Great Commission. It ought to remind us looking backwards, retrospectively, all the way to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in Father Abraham, that guy who's super old and has no kids, right? That receives the promise of God, the very unlikely promise of God, yet God comes and makes it come to pass, and he has children like the stars of the heavens and like the sand of the seashore, and that's us. That's the work of the gospel all through the ages, but particularly now. Right? Particularly in the New Covenant, particularly as the gospel goes forth and there's the nations come, the nations bring their gifts into the God of Israel and receive from him and give back. This is what's going on even right now. We are the nations. And again, all of this work is based upon God, his character, who he is. Not how neat and thoughtful we are and how we thought through all the eventualities. It's not about us. We have a ministry. But our ministry is to reveal the glory of God. To reveal the God who is Israel's God and who is faithful to his promises. Our ministry is to reveal Jesus Christ, who lived and died for sinners, whom God raised from the dead. That we should have victory over ourselves, over Satan, over the world, because our faith overcomes all of that. Because our faith ties us to Jesus Christ, who died, destroying all that work of the devil in his death, came to newness of life, resurrected into his kingdom, into his rule, and now we serve him. So our job isn't to make much of ourselves. It's to make much of Christ. To build up the church based upon who God is and who he's revealed himself to be in his son, Jesus Christ. All this is based on God's character. Okay, so here it is by way of conclusion. God's people are calling out. This psalm is God's people calling out for justice, calling out for judgment upon the enemies of God's people who are in warfare with them, attacking them. God rides out. He refreshes his people. He's like water to the ground of a parched ground. He refreshes his people. He conquers and he delivers his people. He rides back in, leading a congregation, leading the throng then back into worship, into the sanctuary to worship him, so that fame would go out and spread through the world, that even Cush in Egypt, of all places, would say, we want that. We want to serve that God, the God of Israel, who keeps covenant with his people. And of course, in all of that, we should see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that one who has gone out and conquered. How did Jesus conquer? How did Jesus conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil? But by giving himself up to death. Not by crushing them out there, but by being crushed himself under the wrath of God, so that he could be raised up and newness of light. Again, it's a trick. God played a trick on everybody. The whole world got tricked. That the very one God sent, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, should be crushed like a commoner, hung on a tree like a thief. But from that, he should raise up from the dead and lead captivity captive. Bring them free now and give gifts unto men and bless his church and fill the world. Who saw it coming? Certainly Satan didn't see it coming, or he wouldn't have done what he did. Certainly the kings of this earth that conspired together wouldn't have done it if they had recognized the Lord of glory. But because they had the wrong standard, they weren't looking at it with the eye of faith. They weren't looking at it through the scripture, and even those who were weren't getting it either. God played a trick on everybody. And in that trick, Jesus Christ, he raised up the world into life as long as we trust him, are linked to him by faith. So today is the day of salvation. Not just for you, but for the whole world. One person at a time. One decision at a time. One family at a time. As we serve the Lord, God takes it over. And may this be what comes to pass through the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.